tremendously valuable then. So those of you that are joining us tonight, we're glad to have you. And those of you who are here in person, we're glad to have you as well. And as always, we have some visitors that are with us, and we appreciate that very much so. Now, tonight we're going to talk about the healing of the paralyzed man, but I want to start out and ask you a question. What has a friend of yours ever done for you that went way beyond the call of duty? Have you ever had a friend that just did something for you that was just like they didn't have to do it? It was sacrificial. They were generous in what they did. And they just opened their heart and did something for you that was just special. Now, as you know, because what we do, we're spread out, and thank you for kind of crowding in here tonight. And even that, does anybody just have one that's just like, you just need to hear this, and it's brief? Does anybody have one that you really need to hear this, and it's brief? Anybody got one? Because I've got two or three. People have been good to me for a long, long time. One night, I got a bunch of them. One night, Josh was about 8 days old, and he started running a fever in the middle of the night. And we called the doctor, and somewhere around 5 o'clock in the morning, the doctor said, bring him to the hospital now. So we had two other kids at home, and so we called our friend Carlotta, who was just a generous and happy a woman, just one of our good friends and just a saint of God if there ever was one. And she comes over about 5 o'clock in the morning, and she's just as cheerful as she can be. It's no problem. My husband's at home with our kids. I'm happy to do this. And she had her shirt on inside out. She had it backward, but she was very cheerful about 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, who do you call at 5 o'clock in the morning just come do something for you? Who do you call if your car breaks down? Who do you call? Now, once again, if this were under different conditions, what we'd be doing now is we'd be sharing our stories about how our friends helped us. We went on vacation one time, and we left the garage door open, the small door that was at the back of the garage, and it just so happened that the neighborhood cat loved to come get in our garage. And it just so happened that the top of the attic was open, and we came back from vacation, and we're way down in the far end of our house, and Linda says, I hear a cat. I'm like, that is no cat, Linda. You don't hear a cat. After a while, I heard, meow. I'm like, that is a cat. Well, it turns out that Mama Cat, and it really wasn't our neighbor's cat, it was an unknown kitten, had gotten up in the far corner of our house and had babies while we were gone. So I called in a favor from one of my friends. How do I get them out of there? And the answer was, just leave them alone. They'll come out. So eventually Mama Cat moved them out. But I could get up there with a flashlight, and way over in the corner I could see that there was like refuse, what shall we say here? You know, it was not pleasant in the corner. And I'm like, I have a bum leg when I hurt my leg a few years ago, and I'm not going to crawl up through there. So it just so happens that my friend James Clemens, who we actually bought the house from, some of our very good friends, I'm telling him like about this, and he says, I'll get up there and get it out. So he climbs up in the attic and goes over there and gets up all the unpleasant litter. But you know what, James? He can't smell. He has no sense of smell. God blessed him with no sense of smell and a heart to go up in there and clean that out. And so he comes down with some insulation and stuff, and he said, I got it all figured out. Do you have a friend that would crawl up in your attic and do that? Well, I've got a lot of friends that have done some things. Now, tonight, we have two parts of our lesson. One of them is about, success and persistence and friendship. That's such a great lesson that we can just do the first half. But unfortunately, then we need to do the theological part, which is a little more little more scary, a little more difficult. I would believe that we would have people that have done things, and I can tell you some more. Now, what we've been doing is been slowly working our way through the book of Luke. Next week will be my last time. Then I'll hand off to someone else. But nonetheless, as we do this, I want you to see we've been working through all the birth narratives, and there's one overriding thing. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And tonight we put down another piece of that crossword puzzle, and we see that Jesus says, in so many words, it's me. I'm the Messiah. I am the Son of God. And they're not very happy about it. Now, when we go throughout the further exercises of our service tonight, one of the things we find out is that Jesus always surprises us. He always seems to pull out something that we weren't really expecting. We have our idea of what Jesus is supposed to be like, and when we read the Bible, we find out, you know what? He's just not exactly like we think. He always seems to surprise us. Now, as we look through this, I'm not going to cover all four of these tonight. I had to make a philosophical decision. Do I do a little bit on each of the four of these, or I dig down into one? So the first thing I do is give you an overview. Tonight, we're going to deal with the healing of the paralyzed man, the paralytic. Next week, the next lesson up would be Jesus calls Levi and eats with sinners. He calls Levi as a tax collector. There's a big banquet. All the sinners come over to Levi's house, and Jesus is eating with them, and they're like, what kind of Messiah is this that eats with the publicans and sinners? They just can't quite figure it out. Then the following section, Jesus is walking through the grain fields, and when he does, they rub their hands together, and people begin to criticize him, and they say, it's the Sabbath day, and your disciples are threshing wheat on the Sabbath day by rubbing their hands together. Then there's a man who needs healing, and Jesus asks him, you think it's okay for me to heal this guy on the Sabbath day? And they're like, I don't know about that. Now, I left out the section on fasting. That's because I always like to leave out the section on fasting, okay? Let's don't eat is not my favorite part. But nonetheless, he asks him questions. Why don't your disciples fast? So there's what's going to happen. As we go in through this progression, once again, there are two main aspects that are come out. One of them is Jesus' teaching, and the other is his miracles, and they go hand in hand. Now, here's our lesson for this evening. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Let's just stop right there. Now, it just says there's one day. Doesn't say exactly when it was. He's telling the story about Jesus. He says, well, let me tell you what happened one day. Jesus was there. Now, Jesus, by this time, has gotten a great deal of press, and people are very impressed with him. And, people are coming from everywhere. Now, if you heard that down below IHOP down here, there was a man passing out $100 bills to anybody that came up and asked for them, he'd give two or three. And they started a rumor out here, there's a guy down there, he's got a huge stack of $100 bills, and he's given just anybody to come up there, he's given two or three of them. And we're standing out there and like, do you think we ought to go down there? How many of us you think would go down there? And I'd be like, I don't want to be greedy, but maybe we could just drive by. Okay? If you just heard that people are just giving away something that's just, valuable, you're like, I better check that out. Now, Jesus is giving away something more important than $100 bills. What's he doing? He's healing. So people who've had a lifetime of illness, they've had all kinds of problems, they're paralyzed, they have leprosy, they have all these things, and Jesus speaks a word, and they are cured. Now, this is better than any sale at Macy's. This is any better than any stack of $100 bills. If you knew that there was somebody somewhere that was just healing people right and left, would you get in your car and drive by? Yes, I would. And if I had a friend that was sick, I'd be calling him up on the phone. You got to go over there and see this guy. There's never been anybody like him. He's healing people miraculously and instantaneously. So is it any wonder that the reputation of Jesus spreads? Now, when he says he's sitting there one day, And he's in a house. We can know from the context he's in a house. He's teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there. Now, the Pharisees are good and honest, righteous people, but they are strictly law keepers. We have got to do everything according to the Word of God. I kept trying to think, play about how to say this. It'd be fun. He's like, I don't know whether to say I'd make a good Pharisee or I am a good Pharisee. I could be a Pharisee because I'm really interested in keeping the law. And I'm interested in doing things right. And I want to keep the rules. And the Pharisees were people that were, they were very serious about keeping God's law. So not only is Jesus doing this, but they're going to check it out. And the Pharisees and the keepers of the law, who are essentially very much the same thing, it says, where were they from? They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. Now, in my preparation, I failed to go back and copy over my map, but Jesus is up at the top of the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And so now, though, as this is spread, it's not only up there in Galilee, but now from Judea and down south in Jerusalem. Well, they come a long way. Now, I'm not sure if they're keeping an eye on him. They want to learn from him. Probably all of the above. Now, the next phrase says, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, there's been a phrase that we've referred to several times from the time of Jesus' birth to his baptism. And it's a different phrase that's used here. It's a different one that's used here. What has been said about Jesus so far about his miraculous being? Bill, answer for me, please. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. The Spirit of the Lord was on him. He's unusual because God's Spirit has been placed in him. And this has been, the Spirit of the Lord been on people in the Old Testament. Can you name somebody who was filled with the Spirit of the Lord in the Old Testament? David? Huh? Elijah? Samson? There are several of them, and that's a study. We had that study. This is a review to see if you could pass that test. Bill's going to teach that class again for those of you that didn't answer those. The Old Testament has several people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, but now comes Jesus, and it says the Spirit of the Lord was on him. Now, in this case, it doesn't say the Spirit of the Lord, but it says the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, I believe that's essentially saying the same thing. God is blessing him in a special way. Now, we're not going to chase this rabbit all the way out, but what we talk about is sort of degrees of the Spirit or the time when the Spirit is more active. And Jesus, we talk about, has the miraculous measure. And I don't know really if he's saying here that it was a special power that Jesus had right at this time, or maybe it's just kind of what he is. This is who he is. He has the ability, the power of the Lord's with him to heal the sick. And we talked about this a little bit last week, and that is if God is the maker and creator of all our bodies, all our systems, all the things we have, it is natural that the maker and creator of all things would have the ability to influence the system. I'll put it that way if I'm going to use kind of computer terms. Now, this is a special time, and people are everywhere. There's a particular way that people would teach, and we do it in America, in churches we'd say, and the teacher stood down in the front, and everybody gathered around in the auditorium, and they listened to him. Well, they didn't have churches. They did have synagogues. But when a teacher came that had great things to say, he sat and the people gathered around. And how many people were there? It says, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd. Evidently, the house is packed. Even to the outside, to where they can't even get through the door. Now, the one that comes to my mind is Zacchaeus. Now, what's Zacchaeus' physical characteristic? He's short. He's a wee little man, okay? We could sing a song. He's short. Can you see the crowd all around? And Jesus is there, and Zacchaeus can't see. What does he do? Climb the tree so he can see. Now, this is just really incredible. They're trying to bring him and put him before Jesus. They're carrying him on a mat. If you've ever, when I was in Malawi, I didn't see the car accident. I came by after the car accident. I saw these two cars out in the field, and I saw them extricating the people. That's a big word, extricating. And they're bringing them out of the cars, and they put them in the back of a pickup truck to take them to the hospital. Well, there's EMT for you, okay? We just lay them in the back of the pickup truck and take them. An ambulance wasn't going to come get them. They don't have the facilities. My friend Randall used to say, he'd go to Haiti and he said, if I get in a car wreck, just shoot me there. I don't want to go to the hospital. I've seen the hospitals. Not very good. So they're trying to get them. They don't have an ambulance. They don't have a stretcher. They don't even have an SUV. They don't have a Toyota pickup. They got a mat. And if you've ever seen like an earthquake, the footage from an earthquake in India or, you know, some third world country, and they're digging people out of the rubble and they just got a blanket. And there's four of them on a blanket, one on each coat, and the person that's injured is on that blanket, and they're just carrying them off to take them to the best medical facility they have. So there's no stretcher, there's no SUV, there's no ambulance. There's four guys, I assume they're four, maybe six, I don't know, whatever. I'm just picturing four guys, one on each corner of the blanket, the mat, and they're bringing him, and you can see him trying to get through. And there's just people everywhere. Like, could you pardon me? Could you move over a little bit? Could you let us through there? Pardon us? I bet they pushed a little and they shoved. But what kind of reaction do they get from the crowd? No, you're not coming in here. It's too crowded. There's not enough stuff. Now, just tonight, if you need an inspirational lesson, these guys quit, give up, and go home. Do they do that? These guys are true engineers. They climb up on the roof. Now, I don't really, first of all, the lesson is really not about the roof. This translation, I did a little reading about it, and it says tiles. I always taught this lesson like the roofs in Palestine were generally flat roofs, and they had a staircase on the outside. Who is praying at the what hour, ninth hour, third hour? He's up on the rooftop praying, and he sees a vision of a sheet being let down. Who? Peter. Where is he? On the rooftop. Why would you go up on the rooftop during the day? No air conditioning. Might be cooler up there. So they might have a little arbor up there. So the way I pictured is a flat house with a stairway on the outside. I read some of the commentaries, and the NIV translate that. They took the tiles off. Whatever the case may be, I picture it more not a thatch roof because they would have fallen through, but like a wooden roof with mud. And there was a term that a commentary used that you engineers, I couldn't even remember. I don't even remember what it was. They like mud mixed with straw or whatever, you know, to make it strong. And so they got a roof. But they're up there, and they take the roof, and they lower him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Now, I like to kind of dramatize. Can you imagine everybody sitting around talking, and all of a sudden a little dust comes down? You know, a little dust, you know. Jesus is talking. Everybody's engrossed in what he's saying. A little more dust come down. All of a sudden, a ray of light come through. Then the light gets bigger. A little more dust, the light gets bigger. All of a sudden, down from the roof comes this guy, lowered on a mat. And he lands right in front of Jesus. Can you imagine going like, what is that about? It must have been something. Now what do we see positive about these guys? If they had duct tape, I bet they used it. Okay. These guys are Alabama engineers. They know how to get something done. They don't. Now, what do we know about them? First, there's some things we know about them, and we can't just spend the whole time. First of all, did they give up? No, sir. We're not going home. We're not giving up. We can't get in. We're going to just go through the top. We're going to figure out a way. Now, I think that's inspiration. Second of all, what would you give to have four friends like these four guys? Would you have four people that would be willing to come get you, carry you on your mat, tear off the roof, let you down through there? Now, what people say is, you know, I had a little college student one time, about 3 or 4 years ago, Facebook was going strong, and I said something to her. She said, yeah, he's my Facebook friend or something. I said, you have a lot of Facebook friends? She said, I think I've got 3,500. That's a lot of Facebook friends, okay? There was a well-known preacher, and I said to him, would you be my friend? And he wrote back, I've got 4,000 friends, and that's all they'll let me have. Now, there's a difference between a Facebook friend and a mat-carrying friend. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between an acquaintance and somebody will come over and mow your yard when it's 90 degrees. There's a difference in those kind of friends. There's a difference in the kind of friend that'll sit up with you all night. There's a difference in the kind of friend that'll cry with you all night. There's a difference in a friend that won't take no for an answer, and they will just stay with it. And right now, we can just put a period there and go home and say, you know what? I have multiple stories in my head, and I used to have a sermon outline book called Bradfield's Sermon Outlines. W.A. Bradfield, preacher at Freed Hardeman, very well known. And so I bought his sermon outline book, and in the back of it had some illustrations. And one of the things, what I want to say is, man, I wish I had four friends like that. And I do. I've got four friends like that. But the illustration in the back told a story about a preacher, and back in the days, preacher didn't make much money. They make plenty of money today. You don't need to feel sorry for me or whatever. We pay a decent wage. It's all good. But back in the day, preachers didn't make much. And so this preacher had a friend, had a brother that was in business. And it said the preacher was very poor, you know, didn't have very much, but it said his brother bought an automobile for the preacher and gave it to him. And when sort of the moral of the story, when I'm reading the story, you know what I'm saying? I wish I had a brother like that. And the moral of the story is, don't you wish you could be a brother like that? Okay. I wanted to be on the receiving end. I wish I had four friends like that, but there really is like, what could I do for my friend that really needed it? And I did it for him. Could I be that kind of friend rather than could I have that kind of friend? Now, I love this because they just don't take no for an answer. They figure out a way. There's got to be an alternative solution. We'll figure out something to do. And so many times we just like, I can't do that. I'll never, you know, we have never done that before. We can't do it. We'll never figure out how that works. And we can be so negative. We can be so this. But these guys, they don't have negative. They don't take no for an answer. And they keep going. So there's a lesson in persistence. It's a lesson in friendship. It's a lesson in caring. It's a lesson in creativity. And one of the things that I've found over the years, I read a lot of positive thinking stuff, and it's always been helpful. Well, here, I'm going to boil most of that down into one little thing. As long as you keep thinking you can't do it, you keep coming up with all the reasons why you can't. Your mind lists all the reasons why it won't work. But all of a sudden, when you start believing that it might work, you start looking for all the solutions that could come. So immediately you stop thinking about, here's all the obstacles, and you start going, well, here's all the possibilities. And you say, well, that one won't work. Okay, fine, go to the next one. That one won't work. And so there's the lesson in persistence and positive thinking. Now, though, we're going to shift over to a little more theological. When Jesus saw their faith, She's like, you guys are incredible. Look what you've done. You're incredible. He sees, the faith of their friends. Linda, can you text me that screenshot that we talked about from Joella the other night? I meant to do this earlier. It was about hope and carrying the mat from somebody else. Is that bringing her? Okay. If you text me that, I apologize. It's phenomenal. He sees their faith and he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is where it takes a very unusual turn. Because what do you expect him to say to him? Huh? What do you expect him to say? You're healed. Take up your bed and walk. Because in other places, that's what he said. You're healed. Take up your bed and walk. But he doesn't say, you're healed. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I think at this time when he says your sins are forgiven, the guy's starting getting the ability to walk. I think this healing is taking place, which is instantaneous, but I'm going to draw it out over a minute or two, that as soon as he says to him, friend, notice that, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, right here is where it gets a little dicey. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin thinking to themselves, who is this fella who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? There are numerous episodes within the Gospels, I'm not listing them all, where when Jesus says something, they say, he's claiming to be God. And he doesn't just say, I'm God. But what he says is, your sins are forgiven. Now, are the Pharisees correct here? Who can forgive sins? The answer, God alone. Only God can forgive sins. You can forgive offenses against you, but it's only God that can. And like, they're correct. Like, sheesh, that money you spent on school was well spent. You're absolutely right. If he says that he's forgiving sins, he's claiming to be God. Now, I already said this, and I used the word the other day. I said, that's a bodacious claim, I said. And somebody said, what kind of word is bodacious? I'm like, oh, that's a good word. That's a Southern word, I'm sure. It's when you claim, I can forgive sins, you're making a claim that you literally are God. And in doing so, it is either blasphemy or it's true. Those are the alternatives. It's either blasphemy or it's true. They've sized up the situation. Now, Jesus knows what they're thinking. And he asks, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Now, I'm just going to lay it out here before you. I don't understand all this. But Jesus says, what's easier? To say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, rolls it up, I assume, gathers it up, and he went home praising God. Would you be praising God? You're doggone right, you'd be praising God. You're paralyzed, you can't walk. Man says to you, get up, take your mat. All of a sudden, your bones start working, your joints start working. You get up, you take your own mat, and you are praising God. You're sure you're right. Now, there's a reaction here. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were all filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Now, this is a proof. You want to know who this guy is? He is the Messiah. What is the proof? It is that he has the ability to take a paralyzed man and say to him, get up and walk, and he does it. But there's a double whammy here. He says, your sins are forgiven. Now, I'm about to shift into preaching mode here just a little bit. How would you like to hear Jesus say to you, your sins are forgiven? How would you like Jesus just to look right at you and say, your sins are forgiven? Now, I ask you this question. Does Jesus say that to us? And you can, I like these horns of a dilemma. If you say no, I'm going to say yes. If you say yes, I'm going to say no. Like, no, I don't hear it audibly. But here's what I hear. I am forgiven. I am redeemed. I am made whole. The things that I've done wrong are forgiven. And while I don't audibly hear Jesus say, there's no voice from heaven coming down, when I put my head on my pillow at night and I say, God, thank you for everything good you've done for me today, and I want you to forgive me for the things I've done wrong, I want you to hear Jesus say this to you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, you understand what I'm saying? I'm taking editorial license. I'm not expecting you to hear a voice, but I'm expecting the word of God to say to you, you're in a right relationship. And what does 1 John 1:8 say? As long as we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from our sins. Now, I'm telling you what, this is the kind of thing I like to say, this is worth getting out of bed for. This is worth getting out of the recliner for and coming down here tonight to think that as a Christian, the things that I do wrong, Jesus is willing to wipe away. The things that I've done wrong, he's willing to pay the price for. My sins have been forgiven, and your sins have been forgiven. And I don't need a voice from above to have it. I have the word of God to say to me, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want to give you a little theological background, a little heavier meat to think about. It's like, why in the world does Jesus say this? First of all, I think he just provokes them a little bit. I just want you to know. I mean, he says, why did you say that? They say, he says, because I can. Because I can. But there's a concept in the Old Testament called shalom, and it means peace or wholeness or wellness. And we don't have the time to go deeply into this, but what happens is you go to Deuteronomy 28 through 30. We're going to go back to that church in the wilderness, okay? God says, when you do what's right, I'm going to do what? Bless you. When you do what's wrong, I'm going to curse you. So they often associated this idea of if I'm ill or I'm having problems, it means that I'm truly not being faithful to God. Now, we don't look at it exactly that way. I know lovely, godly people who serve God every day, and yet illness strikes them, okay? They didn't do anything evil. As a matter of fact, this is what they wrestle with in John 9. They said, this man here is born blind. Who sinned, him or his parents? Jesus doesn't answer this directly. It's one of those things, you're like, why didn't you just say yes or no there? Why don't you explain that? He says, no. Neither his parents nor him sinned. It was done to show the glory of God. Now, when we think about this theology of illness, once again, from last week, Jesus doesn't go everywhere healing everybody of every occurrence. He heals enough people to show, I truly am the Son of God. But Jesus didn't come just to empty all the hospitals. And there are true godly people who become ill. They suffer, sometimes for years. It's a part of the fallen world we live in. It's a part of a tough time. There are times when we pray and we just feel it's a miraculous intervention. God said, in this instance, the normal thing would be for you to die, but I'm going to give you a special instance of grace here, and you're going to live or you're going to get healthy. But we also have struggled with the idea that sometimes we pray very diligently for somebody and it just doesn't happen. Now, we have to deal with this. Now, in this case, illness and sin are somewhat connected, But he just says to the guy, your sins are forgiven, get up and go. We generally can consider it a package, particularly if you're a person who is living the wages of sin, you can truly feel like that it's, if you're a person who is, I'm bearing, do you ever eat too much and get indigestion? You say, I did that to myself. You know, that wasn't God. That's the laws of nature. I just ate too much pizza and I wished I hadn't. Where's the Digel? You know, that's what we say. So we can have some cases where we see our things that are wrong. Now, our time is rapidly going here. And I want to tell you, I want to give you, we have a friend who was in the ministry. He's younger than me. We knew he and his wife, and she's developed cancer, and she has fought cancer for about 10 years. And she's a lovely person. She works at Pepperdine. She's just a super person. I love her husband. I love her. And her little kids were little bitty kids. They lived in Auburn at the time. And she continues to have treatments, and she continues to struggle. And, you know, when we think about some things like, it's not easy. Watching somebody be sick is not easy. And I love these friends of the paralyzed guy. They're going to do everything they can to help them. And we do things. We take soup. We take bread. We take supper. We go over and help them in some way. But it's woeful. We pray with them. We cry with them. And some of the best things you can possibly do is just go sit with somebody. Job's friends came, and they just sat with him. And every time they opened their mouth, they messed things up. Sometimes the very best thing you can do is just sit there with a person and do something. No, I got it. Our friend Joella has had a lot of health struggles. And she just dropped off her youngest, one of her three daughters at the University of Montana. But she posted this on her Facebook page, and it only means something in the context of her illness. And I don't think she wrote this. This is one of those quote-like things. It says, sometimes, and to be honest, sometimes the bravest thing we can do when we are too wounded to believe is to let other people carry hope on our behalf. Let other people carry hope on our behalf. Most of us keep going because we were carried. And that's okay. That's the testimony of the bride. Lifting and lowering mats to the feet of Jesus when we can't lower ourselves. Now, if you've ever been in such a deep valley, you know what I'm saying? You're so sick, you're so depressed, you're so sad that you've gone as far as you think you can't go anymore. And it says, here's what you do. You know that somebody else is carrying you. Now, we all know the poem of Jesus, the sand, the footprints in the sand. There's only one set and everything. I'm not going there tonight. But you know what? Sometimes we just get to where we can't go on. We got no more in it. And I believe that what brothers and sisters in Christ do is they come over and they pick up the mat and they carry us and they take us just a little bit further. We can't do the hope on our own, and we just depend on somebody else to carry us a little bit further. Okay? If you have friends like that, count yourself. I didn't ever finish my story about the Facebook friends. I don't care to have 3,500 Facebook friends. I care. They say if you can count your truly good friends on one hand, you're blessed. If you can get up to two hands full of true friends, you're really blessed. Most of us, we don't have 3,500 friends. We got five that are really our friends that we could really help. So tonight, we conclude with this. Jesus looks to the forgiven Christian and he says, your sins are forgiven. And to that I say, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I praise God for you doing that for me and for all the others that you've forgiven. And tonight, when I think about my friends, I'm happy to gather them together and think of what I've been given and then ask the question, what could I do for anybody else? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we praise you tonight. We thank you for all your blessings. Father, we wish that there were no sin, there were no illness, that there were no war, there were no strife. And we ask that your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to a day when there will be no sickness, no dying, no crying, that we'll be with you forever in joy and peace. We thank you for all the ways you've blessed us and looked after us. Father, we give you thanks for all the friends that have helped us in a number of ways. And when I think back, I've been blessed, and I bet everybody here can think of something that people did for them that was just above and beyond. But Father, help us not just to be recipients of that, but help us to be givers to give to other people. And bless us tonight as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thanks a lot.